Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands,
along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with the armed men, and do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. And when you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse, and the people will go up, every man straight in." And then dropping down to verse 15, we get, they did what God told them to do on those 6 days, and then on the 7th day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on that day, they circled the city 7 times. The 7th time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent." So that's the background. That's the fall of Jericho. The Israelites were taking the promised land that God had promised a long time ago. But now we need to know the rest of the story. So let's go back a couple chapters to chapter 2. This was before they started to take the city of Jericho. Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. "Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent 2 spies from Shittim. 'Go look over the land,' he said, 'especially Jericho.' So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there." So at first reading, you might think, oh, well, that was kind of odd. But you have to kind of understand the situation here. First of all, Rahab's house was built there. Jericho was surrounded basically by 2 walls. There was a gap of about 12 to 15 feet between the 2 walls, and above that gap, people would build houses. And Rahab had one of those houses because she had a window that faced the outside wall, as we'll see a little bit later. But also, if you look at some of your Bibles, you may have a little asterisk or something where it has prostitute. It may say innkeeper. So it might have been that she was an innkeeper. And one commentator suggested that most innkeepers at that time were kind of considered maybe not quite so morally up and up. And so the term harlot or prostitute was used to refer to innkeepers quite often. So whether she was really a prostitute or just an innkeeper, we don't really know. But the fact is that her house was right there on the gate. But whether she was a prostitute or an innkeeper, if you're a stranger in a city trying not to look suspicious, that would be a logical place to go, because there are strange unknown people going in and out of there all the time. So that was really probably a good strategy for them to go there. So anyway, let's start back up again in verse 2. It says, "The king of Jericho was told, 'Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land.' So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, 'Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land.' But the woman had taken the 2 men and hidden them. She said, 'Yes, the men came to me, but I didn't know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them.' But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax that she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan, and as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut." Yes, Rahab lied. She was protecting the spies. She hid them, said she didn't know where they were, didn't know where they were from. She was basically risking her own life by defying what the king had asked for, right?
Yeah.
Down in verses 15 and 16, we see that she also helped them escape from the city. So why did she do this? Why did she risk her life? Why did she go to all of this trouble, put her family at risk, We'll find the answer here in this next section, verses 8 through 11. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. So if you look at, on the map where Jericho is and in relation to the Red Sea, you say, wow, that news spread quite a ways, you know. And we don't often think about, you know, what how did people around the area react or know about these things. But you read about the Israelites crossing through the Red Sea, and you don't think about people hundreds of miles away hearing about it, maybe. The two kings of the Amorites, Sihon and Og, you go back in Numbers and read that story. The Israelites had asked Sihon for permission just to go through his land. So they said, we won't bother anything. We won't go in your vineyards. We'll stay on the road. But he refused. Not only did he refuse, but he sent his army out to fight against them. And God gave them over to the Israelites. And basically the same story with the other king there. So the people in Jericho had heard about these stories. They were afraid. They were afraid. They didn't know God, but they were afraid because of what they had heard. But Rahab put her faith in God. Yeah. And so as we read on, we see that she makes an agreement with the spies. And this kind of reminded me of Luke chapter 14, where Jesus is talking about counting the cost, you know. Mm-hmm. If you're a king going out to fight, and you have this many men, but the other king has this many men, what are you going to do? You know you don't have a chance, right? So you're going to seek terms of peace, and that's basically what Rahab did. So in verse 12, she says, now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Yeah. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. So they talk to the spies. The spies talk back to them, give her assurances. Basically, they make an agreement, okay? If you don't tell what we're doing here, we'll make sure that you're safe. But if you tell, we're not going to guarantee anything. When we come into Jericho, make sure all your family is in your house. Put this scarlet cord out your window so we know which house is yours. If any one of your family comes outside, all bets are off. You know, you have to abide by what we agreed to. So, how did it all turn out? Let's go back to chapter 6 in Joshua. Pick up where we left off in verse 22. This is after the walls of Jericho fell down. Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, go into the prostitute's house and bring her out, and all who belong to her, in accordance with your oath to her. So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother and brothers, and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. So they were safe. They were saved by her faith. But how? How did her faith save them? I think we know the answer, but let's look in James chapter 2, starting in verse 14.
Come on, Rob.
James writes, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe, and they shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does, and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. So Rahab and her family were saved by her faith, but not just an inactive faith. She could have said, the Lord your God is God of heaven above and on the earth below, and done nothing.
Right.
But what would have happened? Nothing.
Right.
But because she demonstrated her faith, she lied to the king, she hid the spies, she helped them escape, she protected them from being found after they left the city. She made a covenant with them. She acted on that faith.
Yeah.
Now you got to remember, she's not an Israelite.
Right.
She didn't grow up knowing anything about God.
Mm-hmm.
She just knows what she heard that God had done. She didn't have a Bible, didn't have any scrolls or scriptures to learn about God. But she put her faith in him, and she demonstrated it by taking action. It's really quite a remarkable story.
Yeah.
When you consider her position in life. Her situation. She really believed that God would spare her and her family, but she didn't disbelieve it. She did something to show God that she believed it. Her courageous faith prompted her to do something radical.
Yeah.
And my hope is, for myself and for all of us, is that her faith will challenge us to do something radical in our life to demonstrate our faith in God so that he can bless it as well.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thanks.
Thank you, Robert.
Thank you, Robin. Kind of let it right in there, faith in action. Let's go to Hebrews 11:1. Now this is the area that by faith and the hall of faith thing, you know, and it says, by faith Abel brought a better offering. By faith Noah built an ark. By faith Abraham went to a place even though he did not know where he was going. By faith Moses' parents hid him for 3 months. By faith Moses regarded disgrace for the sake of God as a greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward.
Right.
By faith, Rahab welcomed spies. We heard about that. By faith, they all did something.
Right.
They just weren't faithful. They were faithful with action.
Yep.
You know, I got Barak. Barak is listed in this hall of faith. But in Hebrews 11:32-34, and what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Japheth, and David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith, blah, 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 did something.
Yeah.
Oh, Barak's one of those that he got the short end of the stick. They didn't explain it all here, but he has a story in the Bible. So
yeah.
We're going to go there.
All right.
We're going to go there.
Right.
Let's go to Judges. We're going to start in chapter 4, verse 4. You know, I tell you the truth here. When I started looking at Barak, I said, how did he make it into the Hall of Faith? And we're going to get into that a little bit. But really, I think I got Barak because God wanted me to study a little bit. Because I knew that God's word is God breathed. You know the what's the verse? That's the one. 2 Timothy. It's God breathed. So okay, he put it in there. Barak's in the Hall of Faith. So my opinion must be wrong. But it talks about Deborah in Judges 4. And it goes through, I'm not going to read a lot of the verses and text, but just kind of follow along there. You know, it tells who Deborah was. She was a prophetess, but she was also a judge. And she sat under this tree that they named after her. No, I mean, they call it the Deborah tree. But people would come to her with their problems, and then she would judge and make a judgment, and they had to just go and accept that. You ever wonder if she was kind of like Judge Judy? If they talked back, she would just wail on them or something like she does, you know? But you just didn't do that to judges, kind of thing. So, but remember that, because what's coming up here in Judges 4, verse 8. Let's read a little bit. Anyway, Deborah called Barak because God had told her something. Call Barak, bring him here, tell him to do these things. Get 10,000 men, go fight. Because this country was under, I don't know what's the word, siege? Under occupation, yeah, being ruled over for 20 years. They were like the second class citizens and been pounded on and stuff a lot. But in Judges 4, verse 8, it says, well, anyway, Deborah said, come and you need to do this thing. And then Barak said to her, if you go with me, I'll go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go. Does that sound faithful?
Not so much.
Okay. But what about all scriptures God breathed, you know? And he says that, and here Barak is in the Hall of Faith. So I'm thinking, what's the deal here? But, you know, back in Hebrews 11:32-34, tells all about, you know, the ones that he didn't have time to talk about, but he says, who through faith conquered kingdoms. Well, if you read the story of Barak and Deborah going to this battle, they conquered a kingdom. So Barak did that. Check. It says, administered justice and gained what was promised. Okay, gained what was promised. Well, Barak did that. Check. Okay, so who shut the mouth of lions? Well, that wasn't Barak. That was somebody else. That was who? Samson. Daniel. I don't know. Oh, yeah. Samson just ripped the lions apart, didn't he?
Right.
Yeah,
that's right. Okay.
Quenched the fury of the flames. Well, he wasn't walking around flames or something. And escaped the edge of the sword. Well, Barak probably did that, because in battle, there's probably a few swords flinging and flying, you know. Whose weakness turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Routed foreign armies. Well, Barak did that.
Yep.
So, okay, God, I believe you. Barak is a man of faith, and he did all these things. But what about that, if you go, I'll go. If you don't go, I won't go.
Right.
What about that? You know, I was talking to a brother about this, and I says, what can we get out of this? What's the deal here? I didn't think Barak had faith, although, you know, he accomplished a lot of the things that they credited to faith. He had actions, but didn't he have a stinking attitude there? I mean, what's the deal? And the brother said, well, think about it. Think about it. He had Deborah come with because Deborah was a prophetess. God spoke to her. Sure. Okay, so what's the lesson? What's the Bible connection, the gospel connection? Well, I thought, oh, I can preach on, you go with people of God. You go with godly. You go with God. You just, if there's somebody godly, you go there. Okay, that's valid. But if you don't have faith, you can still do that. I mean, I imagine there's a number of people that go to church every week, and they're going with God, but they have no faith that God will save them. They go there for appearance. They have more faith in, if I put on the right front and appearance, I'll be okay. That's not what the Bible says, is it? Okay. So, I got to thank Steve for at least giving me that little nibble, but it just didn't sit right with me. There's got to be a better connection than go with people of God.
Okay.
That builds your faith. So, in this, it seems like unbelief, but let's look at it differently. Let's look at it with a different tone of voice. Okay, we can say certainly we can say, get to it here. Barak said to her, if you go with me, I will go, but if you don't go with me, I won't go. Or we can say it, if you go with me, I'll go, but if you don't go with me, I'm not going.
Right.
Okay, so how is it different? I can say, hey, come here. Or I can say, hey, come here. Mm-hmm. So there's a difference?
Yeah.
Okay. When I got thinking about, I knew I was wrong. Why was I wrong? I was thinking of it in terms of the way I think about it.
Right.
Faithlessly. But I had to believe that God had Barak in the Hall of Faith for a reason.
Come on.
So, I had to think of it differently. Here's another. Let's go to Exodus 33, verse 12.
Come on there.
Moses said to the Lord, you've been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor in me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember, this nation is your people. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you. I will give you rest. Okay, now, if I read that differently, couldn't it sound like Moses was like given God, talking to God? Who are you going to send with me? And wouldn't that be a little bit dumb? I mean, God has a plan, told him what he's going to do, but you've been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Why did God have to send anybody with him? why didn't Moses just say, okay, you told me to go, I'm going to go? He didn't. Why did he have to say, you got to send somebody with me? Okay. If you read it, but you have not let me know whom you'll send with me. Could that be taken as humility? Could that be a feeling of humble inadequacy? Let's go back to Judges 4:4, where Barak said to her, if you go with me, I will go, but if you don't go with me, I won't go. Would that be humble inadequacy? Could that be Barak saying, you know, I can't do this? And you look at the two people, Barak, a leader of armies, although the army that he drew together would be people who haven't fought, who have just been oppressed for 20 years.
Right. Good.
So the best chance of the best fighter is probably a 40-year-old. You know? And the 40-year-old hadn't fought for 20 years. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, you're going to get a bunch of 20-year-olds, army he's gathering together, to fight an army with 900 chariots, which is, puts those chariots are a foot above you with guards around them, with a cast, you know, an iron thing around them protecting their legs, and they can come along and lop off, guess what height that is, you know, with their swords.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm sure Barak thought he could have felt a little faithless at that, but he didn't. He says, if he said this to Deborah with humble inadequacy, if he said it with a bad attitude, what do you think the judge would have done? What do you think Deborah would have done? I think she would have pulled a Judy on her. Yeah, on him. You know? But Deborah, he said, Barak said to her, if you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go. Humble inadequacy. He knew he didn't have it. He was a leader of armies, and he knew he'd be leading an army that wasn't skilled, but he was going to do it. He was gathered the people as Deborah said God told him to do. And he went on to do that. But he was a leader, an army leader, and Deborah was the one who heard God's voice. Now, little connection lesson here, Bible connection lesson. Who do you want to go with? Your own independent thought? Or if you knew someone could advise you with God's voice, wouldn't you want them to go with you? So finally, it sunk in. Barak wasn't faithless. He was wise. He knew that Deborah was a judge with divine wisdom as a prophet. When Deborah went into the fight, as you read later on, Deborah was the one who said, now's the time. Take this time. Take the battle. Mm-hmm. Well, did Barak not know that? Well, maybe he didn't. If you read later on, Deborah and they do songs. They sing songs about the battle and stuff. Come to find out that it rained. Well, Barak might have known it would have been good, but he might have been the kind of guy who says, well, let's wait till the rain stops and then we'll fight. But Deborah knew that if God brought the rain down, they were up on the top of a mountain and surrounded by all these chariots. The rain, the chariots couldn't get up the mountain. Deborah had the divine word of God. But she couldn't lead the army because she wasn't, you know, an army leader. Mm-hmm. She was a judge. She was a prophetess for God.
Yep.
So in Barak saying, if you go with me, I'll go, he knew that was the combination. Mm-hmm. So that's how Barak got into the Hall of Fame. Now you can read the whole story about the battle and what happened. And if you read the Song of Deborah part of it too, it really goes into detail. But there's one other here that didn't get into the Hall of Faith, but there is a part in this thing, it says, you think Deborah's kind of saying to Barak, you're taking a wrong action here, but it really isn't. Barak said to her, if you go with me, I will go, but if you don't go with me, I won't go. Very well, Deborah said, I will go with you. But because of the way you're going about this, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman. And then it says, Deborah went with. You see how her response, he asked her to go, and he says, okay, I'll go. She didn't have to do a Judge Judy on him or anything.
Right.
She says, I'll go.
Yep.
Do you think she had divine knowledge there too, that they were supposed to go together?
Mm.
But there's faith. Wow. Still, both of them had faith, and they both had actions.
Mm-hmm.
There's faith and actions. If you want to go even deeper, you know, Jael was the woman who killed Sisera as Deborah prophesied. Deborah prophesied. God told her that, you know, the Sisera is going to be on the hand of Jael. Okay. I says, well, why is she mentioned here? But that's a whole nother story. But if you want to check it out, you might want to check it out and go all the way back to Moses' father-in-law. Jethro, yeah. Moses' father-in-law, Jethro. Well, his family lineage, he wasn't a believer in God until after many things that happened through Moses, God showed him. And Jethro became saved at that point. And that whole family, you follow that lineage all the way down, and who do you find? They're a bunch of coppersmiths, you know, and that goes on for generations. And who do you find as part of that family line? Is Jael, who is married to Hebrew, who had a relationship with the king that was oppressing him. And yet she was from the family lineage that believed in God. She is the one that ended up putting a stake through Sisera's head.
Wow.
It's interesting how it all works out. 400 years later, a lineage. And Deborah said, okay, it's going to be a woman that kills Sisera. And a coppersmith family, too. You think she knew how to handle a hammer? You think about that. Well, the Bible lesson connection I got out of that is God has a plan.
Yep.
He really has a plan for all of us.
Amen.
It's already laid out. We have already won. All we have to do is have faith and action. And we too can be part of the Hall of Faith.
Amen.
Amen. Please stand. We're going to sing a song here before the communion.